I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. All right. And as you get your Bibles open to that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you now to open your word and to reflect on what it means for us. And Father, I just pray that you would speak through your scripture this morning to challenge our hearts and our minds and our attitudes to be more like Jesus. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is our last week in our Body Life series. We started in early September, mid-September, and here we are now kind of at the concluding end of it. Again, we start this Thursday, we're into Thanksgiving, and from that we're into Advent, and we've safely arrived at the story of Jesus. We've covered a lot of ground in the last 9 weeks, from what does it mean to be the family of God, to what does it look like to be to have marriages centered on Christ, what does it look like to be single, to have children. We've talked about sexuality and sexual sins, and so we just continue to plow through all of what it means to be the body of Christ today. And so today we end with kind of a conclusion on love, because out of everything we've talked about, love has to come into play, right? Love has to be a focus of what's happening as we participate in this family life together. And so oftentimes when we think about love, we think about true love. And I wanted for the life of me to show some Princess Bride clips this morning, because The Princess Bride is this hilariously awesome movie all about true love and the quest for two people to be together. But I couldn't get the clips I wanted, and so you have to settle for some internet stuff. Right? So right? This is what we think of with love. If you live to be 100, I want to be to live 101 or 100 minus one day so I never have to live without you. Or I love you to the Death Star and back, for all those Star Wars fans out there. Right? True love is this kind of romantic idea where we complete each other. That's often what we think about with love. Or the word love also can be this watered-down statement that means anything, right? And so, you love sports. Shouldn't say you. We love sports. We love hunting. Nobody I know from fourth has got a deer yet, though, so I'm not sure what that means. I'm sorry that that's happened, hopefully this week. We love hunting. We love pizza, right? Everybody, well, maybe not everybody, but most of us love pizza. We love art. Isn't that weird? That's weird. But it's pretty cool. If someone could paint that on my hand, I would appreciate that. We love art. We love one another, right? We love one another. And we also love Jesus, right? And so what you hear right now is that the word love is just this blanket word that we use that covers a multitude of things. But surely, when we say we love pizza, we don't mean the same thing as we love Jesus, right? And so we have to kind of unpack, what does this word love actually mean? Because if we use the word love for everything, does the word love actually mean anything? Or is it just some adjective we tack on at the beginning? What does love mean? Is love about something that we receive, something that's good for us? And so if something is delicious, like a pizza, we love it because it makes us happy. Is love about what we get out of something? As well, if love costs me something, do I have to keep loving, right? If I have a friend and that friend becomes an obnoxious burden, do I have to keep loving them, or can I just say, you know what, I'm done with you? Is that love? What does love look like in a broken and messed up world? What does love look like in the context of the family of God? And so again, as we conclude this series called Body Life, I think it's super important that we understand what love is and get it right. Because love really does bind us together in a way that creates amazing unity in Christ. And so we're going to unpack 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, together this morning. And for those of you, I mean, this is like the most one of the most common wedding passages, right? 1 Corinthians 13, it's all about love. I did a wedding a couple months ago. This was the text that was required that day because love feels good to talk about. And as much as this passage really does work for weddings, this passage, though, is not a wedding passage. Paul didn't put it in here and say, oh, by the way, when you marry two people, you should say this. This love passage is centered in 1 Corinthians, and as we've talked about it through a few different sermons in this series, we've noted that the Corinthian church was a hot mess. These people were tearing each other apart. They were arguing about all kinds of things, especially spiritual gifts. And so Paul, in the midst, and so chapter 12, there's a lot of stuff going on related to spiritual gifts because the Corinthians were trying to figure out which spiritual gift was the best so that they could pursue it and kind of boast about it. And so Paul talks about spiritual gifts here, and then he says, and then right before chapter 13, he says, and now I will show you the most excellent way. It's almost like a tease to say, okay, we've talked about all these spiritual gifts. Now I'll tell you the best spiritual gift. But Paul never gets to a spiritual gift. He does something way more. So let's read that now. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It isn't rude. It isn't self-seeking. It isn't easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then he goes on to actually say that where there are prophecies and speaking in tongues and all of that other stuff that they've been arguing about, those things will actually pass away. But love remains. Love remains. So again, Paul is trying to bring out this idea of love in the context of the Corinthian church. This church that, again, is arguing about all kinds of ridiculous things. He's trying to help them see that they need to love one another. And he comes out of the gate almost immediately attacking, talking about these spiritual gifts that are driving people to fight with one another, right? And he says, if I speak in the tongues of angels and men, are you ready? Drum solo. If I speak in the tongues of angels and men, I'm just a resounding gong. It's really annoying, right? Really annoying, really fast. That's not so annoying. I have no idea how I did that. And it continues. If I speak in the tongues of angels and men, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, right? There's this idea that if I have this gift and this ability, this spiritual gift, and yet I'm using it with a way that is for me and not about love for other people, then I'm just an annoyance. I'm just an annoyance. I'm all focused on myself. And he also says, he goes on to say that if I have the gift of prophecies and interpretation and knowledge of faith, but don't have love, I'm nothing. And again, he's not talking about the gifts themselves. He's not saying those gifts are bad, but he's saying if I have those things and I'm using them for my own purposes or I'm trying to make a name for myself and I have no love, those gifts are worthless. Those gifts are worthless. Love has to be the thing that is the driving force for using those gifts. Love has to be the driving force. We should not be, he's saying, don't be out there trying to make a name for yourself. Work for the broader community. So I think as we just start to get into this a little bit, one of the observations I want to make this morning is following Jesus while not living a life of love is perhaps not really following Jesus. And that might be like harsh and high, maybe that's a hyperbole a bit, I don't know. But I think there's a lot of truth in that. Following Jesus, even if we have elements of a faith-filled walk, even if we have these spiritual gifts that we're using, but if we don't have love, perhaps we're not really following Jesus. That love has to be a part of who we are and how we communicate with each other. If we claim to follow Christ, then people should see they should see love flow through us. We cannot be people who are always attempting to sit on a judgment throne, criticizing everyone for not living the life that we do. As Branson said the last couple weeks, the world is full of sin, and if we're honest, the church is too. So let's just keep that in perspective. But my point is that if the world is full of sin, and the world does not know Jesus, like Branson said last week, we can't really expect the world to live like Jesus. And if the world doesn't know how to live like Jesus, our love for the world has to be put on display so that people will hear the good news of Jesus. Because if we sit again on a throne of judgment and judge the outside world that doesn't know Christ to begin with, they're more than likely not going to listen to a word we have to say. Think about the Pharisees in the New Testament who were constantly criticizing Jesus for all of the things he did. We become like Pharisees if all we do is criticize other people for not living the same way that we do. Now, Paul goes on a little bit to speak about generosity, and he says this. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Like even acts of extreme generosity, like giving everything you own, even your body, if you don't have love, it's worthless. He says, love is not about promoting self. We don't love for what we can get out of it, right? Because again, some people will donate a huge amounts of money because they want the recognition, right? They want their name on the side of something, or they want to be known as a very generous person. Some people will make all kinds of sacrifices, even in their time and in their personal life, sacrifices of their body, in a sense, even. And while it seems like it might be done out of love, oftentimes it's about getting the pat on the back to feel good about what we've done. And again, that act of generosity, that act that should be an act about love ends up becoming an act about self. And we struggle with this, right? Have you ever tried to do something nice for a friend or a spouse and have them look at you out of the corner of the eye and say, what do you want from me? Right? Like you bring home a bouquet of flowers and you give your wife a hug and you set the vase down, or you set the flowers in a vase. And you're like, hey, I just want you to know I love you. And then there's this little like, I think you want something from me. Right? We're suspicious of people a little bit. That if something nice happens, they probably want something from us. And I think we really got to get beyond that in a couple ways. We got to stop expecting that people have ulterior motives when they love us. And we also have to be seeking to love people in a way that doesn't actually have an ulterior motive, that we love for the sake of loving. Now, a loving act, again, for another person should be done selflessly. So what does real, God-honoring, Jesus-exalting, gospel-infused love look like? This is what 1 Corinthians, I think, goes on to explain for us this morning, what this kind of love looks like. And Paul starts by saying this. He says, love is patient. Love is patient. And I kind of wish you would just start with kindness, right? Because you could almost say, love is kind. Okay, I got that. I'm not going to read anymore because that's dangerous. Love is kind makes sense. But love is patient. Again, what does it do? It requires something from us. Love is patient, requires us to put up with something that may be driving us crazy in another person, or maybe even in the context of our church family. Love is patient means that we see what's going on in the life of another person, and we pray for them, and we come alongside them, and we continue to root for them to understand the gospel, even though they might drive us berserk. Love is patient. In other words, love does not give up on someone. Love is patient. When the person doesn't change fast enough for you, you keep loving them. You keep loving them as Christ loves us. Then Paul says, love is kind. Again, this seems easy, but love that is kind is not just love directed towards people that are easy to love. That's not fair. That's cheating. That's cheating in a sense if the only people in your life are the people who are easy to love. Yeah, you can be kind to them and show loving kindness in that way, but loving kindness to the people who are not easy to be around is the kind of love, the kind of sacrificial love that Paul is calling us to as he sees modeled in Jesus Christ. Loving kindness is part of who we are called to be. And then he says, love is not envious or boastful or proud. And these things kind of go together, right? You can kind of see this. And again, this is important to kind of pick out in the context of what's going on in 1 Corinthians, where there is this like argument and stuff going on around spiritual gifts, where some people are super envious of what gifts other people have. Perhaps some people are being boastful or proud about the gifts they have. And Paul is saying to them, really, that is not what love is. If somebody has a gift that you don't have, don't be envious. Delight in the fact that somebody else has another gift that works together to build up the community of Christ. If you have a gift that other people don't have, maybe one of those supernatural gifts, it can be tempting to be proud about maybe the gift you've received from the hard work you've put in. That's not the idea either. Love is using the gifts we have to build up the body of Christ and delighting in a diversity of gifts to make that happen. Now, love, I think this, even though this is really rooted in this idea of spiritual gifts, I think this can really apply to a number of other things as well. Sometimes we look at other people's lives, and we've talked about this even in this Body Life series, right? Other people have lives that maybe we had wished for or hoped for or desired. And so we can become envious of those lives. Or maybe something good is happening and we become boastful or proud about the things going on in our lives. This can apply to any amount of things, but love in the family of God does not do that. We don't envy what other people have been given. We don't boast about the good things that are happening in our lives. We simply use what we've been given to love well. To love well. And Paul says, love is not rude. Love is not rude. Now, when I think about rudeness, sometimes I think about manners, right? Manners at the dinner table, right? And so when we think about rudeness, we think about things like we typically don't want, okay, maybe I shouldn't say we, because I don't know how all your families operate. In our house, we typically say no passing gas of any kind at the dinner table. Yeah, Julie just elbowed one of our kids. No passing gas of any kind at the dinner table. Because to me, that is like, that's the ultimate sign of rudeness to me. It just bothers my soul, right? But, and that really is a form of like politeness, cultural politeness. There is some rudeness buried in that. But in this context, this rudeness goes beyond that. It's not just about like, in the context of the family of God, he's not saying don't pass gas. You probably shouldn't. But that's really not the point this morning. What he's saying is treat each other, again, with respect and love. And actually buried in the context of this rudeness is this idea of sexual immorality. Because, again, the Corinthian church was a mess as it related to sexual immorality. And what Paul is saying is love is not practiced in a way that is sexually immoral. It's not rude in that context. Love is also not self-seeking. And again, this kind of goes back to what we've said a couple other times already. But this idea, again, that love is not about me. It's not about what I get out of it. It's about the other person and sacrificing on their behalf. And then he says, love is not easily angered. Love is not easy. And this just kind of makes sense, right? We think about this as, oh, I love somebody and they do something and I don't get angry. But love, this kind of goes both ways in that it also is a love that does not provoke anger in other people. So it's not just about loving well and taking a hit. It's about loving well and not producing a hit. About love that isn't out there to provoke somebody to some kind of angered violence towards us, or just angry words even. And I think this is a hard thing for us because some of us like to dig a little bit. But love is not easily angered. Love is not about creating anger. Love is in many ways an agent of peace. As well, love keeps no record of wrongs, right? And this is interesting, right? We think about this a lot. Sometimes, so this comes up a lot in premarital counseling kind of stuff because in premarital counseling, one of the things pastors like to talk about is this idea that when disagreements happen in the marriage, you're not keeping some kind of secret ledger, either on paper or in your mind, of all the things your spouse has done so that when they come at you with something you've done, you can say, yeah, right, but here's like 20 things you've been doing over the last month and you should know about them. Love doesn't keep record of wrongs. And I think there is something to be said about that. This is also kind of an idea of not pursuing revenge for something that has happened to you. It's not pursuing some kind of retribution for a hurt that has been put upon you. And so there's even some litigation kind of idea in here that we're not to go after people necessarily who have wronged us just for the sake of getting even. Next, Paul says this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And this is one I want to just park on for a few minutes, because I think this is an important thing for us to understand and wrestle with this morning. Maybe on the surface, it just plainly makes sense. Like, we don't delight in evil. If something bad happens in the world, we're not going to delight in the fact that a bomb went off somewhere. Right? Like, nobody delights in that as a believer. We can kind of make sense of that. But evil is bigger than just the big things happening in the world. See, sometimes when we think about love in the context of the family of God, or love even as we put it on display in the world, what we want to sometimes do, because it's way more comfortable and easy, is just overlook evil. Or rationalize sinful behavior. Or pretend we didn't see it, because it just is going to make life a lot easier. But as believers in Christ, I'm not sure that that's what we're called to do. To simply, in love, overlook the things that other people may be doing in sin. That part of love is actually coming alongside our brothers and sisters who are struggling in any way, shape, and form. And pointing them back to Christ, no matter how hard or uncomfortable it is. John Mark Comer, a pastor that I love to read, who's in Oregon, said this. It's not really his words, but I'm taking it from something he said, so I'm giving him credit this morning. He said, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. Sorry, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. In other words, the opposite of love is simply saying, I don't care. I see my brother or sister doing something ridiculous. It's harmful to them. It's harmful to other people. But I don't want to get involved, and I don't want to have to deal with this, and so I'm going to take the position of just not caring, or perhaps stewing about it and telling other people about it. Right? But that's not love. That is not love. This is so important for us, I think, to get right, because in the context of our family, as a church family, as individual families, as believers, We need each other to constantly shine the light of the gospel on us so we can see where we're falling short, so we can see how we need to grow in our faith in Christ and be drawn to Him. If we just ignore the things going on around us, we're not helping anyone grow. Now again, to be clear, this doesn't mean we take up a position of being a Pharisee, right? We don't all of a sudden go ballistic and write a rule book and say, oh, you're not doing this, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing this. That's not the idea. But the idea is to really, truly, when we see something, pursue the person out of love. And again, I want to just make this clear, again, piggybacking on what Branson said last week, that our job is not necessarily to correct the behavior of those outside the church. They don't know Jesus. And if you just walk up to them and say, man, you are the most selfless, greedy person I ever met, they're not going to listen to you. They might listen to you. They will probably just yell at you. That's not our job. Our job is not to correct the behavior of those outside the church. Our job is to love people well. And when they come to know Jesus, then we begin to disciple them to understand what it means to follow Jesus. Again, we shine the light of the gospel. We shine the light of the gospel. And here's the thing, and this is just not... This, just to make this clear, I think we see this in the life of Jesus as well. Jesus, as he walked on this earth doing his ministry, would often come alongside people who were vile, sinful offenders. And he would sit down with them or call them to himself. I think of Zacchaeus in the tree. Zacchaeus was this greedy dude, right? Or the Samaritan woman at the well who had multiple partners. And Jesus would sit down with them and have a conversation with them and love them. And when they understood who he was, what would Jesus say? Go and sin no more. So here's the deal. Jesus could have said, I'm so glad you know me. We're going to be gathering at the synagogue next week Sunday. Just come. It doesn't matter who you are and what you're about. Just come. But Jesus says, look, you know me and you seem to get it. Go and sin no more. Loving Jesus means removing our lives from sin and helping others remove sin from their lives as well. And I know this is uncomfortable, and I know this is something we don't like to do, and maybe it's even dangerous in some contexts, but it's something we need to do out of love for one another. Years ago, I was out with some friends. We were just connecting over lunch. And as I was leaving the lunch place, I saw another friend who I knew who was engaging in some behavior that wasn't very good. And I had this like crazy choice, right? I'm in this restaurant and I have to decide, do I go up to this friend and say anything? Or do I pretend like I never see it and I just walk away? Like, just sat there with my stomach turning for about 5 minutes and walked out of the restaurant. Like, I don't want to deal with this today. This is crazy. This is going to be a lot of work. So I walked out of the restaurant, walked all the way to the car. As I put my key in the lock to unlock it, I was like, I got to go back. So I went back, sat down, and had one of the most awkward and uncomfortable conversations of my life. But it was so necessary. Love does not allow other people to enter into destruction. Love rejoices with the truth that ultimately does set us free. And I actually think this goes with what Paul says next when he says this, love always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Love always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. That what we actually do in love is seek to protect other people while also protecting ourselves. Love, in a sense, in a real sense, love protects us. The more we understand and soak in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more our hearts are protected from anger and bitterness and the things of this world. The more we soak in love, the more we are resistant to the pain of sin. And that love that protects us is a love we share with other people to protect them too. Protect them from sin, protect them from whatever may come their way. Love that protects is really truly a love that would stand in for somebody who is being harassed because of who they are in the world. As believers, if we see crazy things happening to other people who may not be like us, love is coming alongside them and, in a sense, a real sense, protecting them from whatever harassment they might be receiving. Love does not turn a blind eye to that sort of thing. As well, love trusts and hopes. Right? There's this idea that in love, we're always hoping that evil will be pushed out, that truth will be revealed, that lives will be changed, that good things are going to happen. And again, it perseveres to continue to drive this home. Love perseveres. Again, this idea of patience and never giving up, that we will work because of the gospel in us, we will work under all circumstances to love people well for the sake of them knowing Jesus. We don't give up. I think this at least starts to capture the idea of what God-honoring, Jesus-exalting, gospel-infused love looks like. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, this is intense and uncomfortable love. And you would be right. You might be thinking, I don't even know if I want to love everyone that way. And that makes sense. That kind of love is hard. It makes us stand out a bit. You might be thinking, yeah, Eric, but you don't know how long I've put up with this ungrateful, obnoxious, pain-in-the-neck person who is not kind, and I want to just be done. And I would say to you this morning, look in the mirror and soak in the gospel truth of your own life. That when it comes to your relationship with God, you are, in many ways, the obnoxious, pain in the neck, lacking kindness person that Jesus pursues time and time again with his own life. This kind of love that we're talking about this morning is not love that we just muster up from within. If we just get enough strength and think about love enough, we're going to be able to get it. No, this kind of love that we're talking about this morning is a love that we actually see put on display in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a love that we soak up as we focus on him. It's a love that begins to live out of us naturally as we focus our attention on Christ and let his love work through us. Jesus is the prime example of what it means to love. Jesus did 1 Corinthians 13 before 1 Corinthians 13 was written. And in fact, there's a number of ways I think if we were to just, not that love and Jesus are a perfect equation, but I think if we were to take love out, you could put Jesus in, and Jesus represents this love in so many profound ways. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He keeps no records of wrongs. Amen. Thank God he does not keep a record of wrongs, because that would be the end of us. Jesus comes to remove the record of wrongs and set us free. Jesus cleans the slate and makes us new. 1 John tells us this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice. 1 Peter 4 says, perfect love covers a multitude of sins. That perfect love is Jesus. Jesus' love on display for us this morning is the love that we explore in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love that we have as believers in Christ to care for and love one another. When you struggle to love someone, think about how great Christ's love is for you. And keep going. Soak in the gospel and let it move you to love like you never have before. Love, true love, is Jesus hanging on the cross for you, covering your sins with his blood. Jesus Christ has shown you how to love one another, and love means we pursue one another. It means we challenge one another. It means we hold each other accountable and encourage one another to the bitter end. It means we willingly lay ourselves down for the sake of others out of love and not for self-promotion. And so I think about love in the context of our series. Love in the family of God means that we do all of this stuff in the family of God. It means we look for those who are lonely and isolated in our midst, and we love them with the same love Christ has given for us. It means that our love in our marriages, again, is rooted in Christ. It means that we take this love to our children, as we've talked about children in this series, and we love them well so that they will know our Savior. This is the love we promise to in those baptismal vows. It's the love we promise to in profession of faith. It's the love that we're called to give to all people in our midst. And again, it's the love we're called to give each other even in those hard times when we just want to give up. We understand that Christ has not given up on us, and we will faithfully love like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your word, you have shown us what it means to love. And you have showed us that love perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. God, it's mind-boggling how great his love is, how much he showed that love every day he walked upon this earth, as he pursued the lost, as he pursued the marginalized, as he pursued people no one else wanted anything to do with. It was a love that showed up in his patience for his disciples, who at times drove him crazy. It's the love, Lord God, that we're called to give to one another. So help us, Lord God, to be full of the Spirit of Christ, to love well. God, help us to break down those barriers that keep us from really loving, and help us to reach out to people who are isolated, who are alone, who are hurting, and to love. And God, if we're those people, help us to break down our own walls and let people love us with the love of Christ. Father, help us to soak in this gospel love and be changed by it for your glory and your honor and your kingdom. Amen.